Last week we had talked a little bit about the people that were visited by angels at this time, and we had talked about Gabriel, we talked about the different angels, we talked about Zechariah, and we've got into a little bit about Zechariah, and there in Luke chapter 1, it mentions that both he and Elizabeth were righteous before God, they were blameless. And then according to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Zechariah, we had talked about, we just said that he had belonged to Abijah, that division of the priests. And in addition to this, his wife Elizabeth was the descendant of Aaron. And I had made mention that God putting people together exactly at the right place, the right time to do his will. This was just another example of that. And we talked a little bit about each morning a priest was to enter the holy place and go into the temple, and they were to burn incense, and that was done by lots being cast, and that was how they were decided who was privileged to be able to do that. We hadn't talked about this, but you know, if you think about the ages of these priests being about 20 years that they could be a priest, or that they could serve. I think we talked about the ages of 30 to 50. And there's 365 days in a year. That would give about 7,300 different opportunities for this to happen, to serve in this special capacity. But we know there were a lot of priests. And so you think about the timing of this. And of course, God arranged all of that. But not knowing exactly how many priests there were, there's speculation that there was thousands. But, you know, you would maybe speculate that Zechariah would never maybe possibly get that chance. I mean, it was a rare deal to enter the holy place and burn incense. And, of course, we know that the lot fell on him. And it was on this one special particular day that this important news was going to be delivered. And God, of course, was intimately involved with Zechariah going into the holy place on this day to meet with Gabriel, one of the very special angels mentioned by name of the Lord. I had asked how many angels were mentioned in the scriptures by name, and we had mentioned Gabriel, Michael, and then Ben said Satan, so which is accurate. We don't know what Zechariah was possibly praying about or what he was thinking about, but if we were to make a guess, you might say that he was possibly praying for a son. He was praying for the Messiah. And then perhaps the words of Gabriel answered both of these things that was on Zechariah's mind on that day. We know the rest of the story. I mean, there's a lot of reading we could do, and I'm trying to refrain from that. But in Luke chapter 1, so we're in Luke 1. We're going to go back and forth between the Gospels. But in Luke 1, verses 13 through 17. We'll just read this here. Of course, this is this angel announcement. Let me back up to verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord of God, and he will also go before him in that spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So we get a little bit more of the picture here. Of course, we know that then Gabriel had an encounter with Mary, who gave her the news. We won't read that, but that's in verses 26 through 38. And then Mary visits Elizabeth, and we see that on down in that same chapter. But verses 39 and 41, we'll read that. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So here we have an interesting story here of Mary visiting with Elizabeth and her entering in the house and the babe leaping. I think that's kind of neat. And then how did Elizabeth greet Mary before we read on? Does anybody remember? Remember what was said? We'll just turn and look at it, but kind of neat. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Pretty interesting statement here. And I guess it's interesting because how did Elizabeth know Mary's child was the Messiah? Well, possibly it was revealed to her through the Holy Spirit. I don't know. You know, we've got in verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So I don't know, and maybe I've overlooked it, and it's very possible, and somebody will probably turn to it. But Elizabeth gives, you know, details here to Mary that, you know, did Mary need that information? No, she had already been told that and was already that had already been confirmed. But interesting that Elizabeth, you know, had no doubt here and made that statement, which I think is pretty interesting. But
I wonder if Elizabeth really knew or if this Holy Spirit just gave her those words.
I don't know. Yeah.
I had never thought of that or knowing before.
I hadn't either. And then I read that and I thought, well, I can't find, you know, I just made that assumption that she had been told, and like Ben, and I went looking and I was like, well, either I'm overlooking it, but I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit had a part. I mean, it gave her those words. But
I guess I've just maybe always assumed because of what she said that she knew.
I did too. I did too. And so then I went looking and I thought, okay, well, where is that? Because I'm sure she was told, but I don't see that we're told that. So kind of interesting. I mean, I had come across that and had always thought that based on that statement.
Well, there, verse 41, what Peter was saying.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then she spoke out. Maybe that's what that means.
Yeah, I think the Spirit just caused her to say that and revealed that to her, I guess, in that moment. But nonetheless, pretty interesting. Any other comments about that? Yeah, I don't know. You know, we have all these accounts where the angel had visited with her, and you would think, as you know, it's possible that that could have happened during one of those visits, but it wasn't mentioned. Those details were not laid out, but she clearly knew what was going to happen, even if it was just revealed to her right then with being filled with the Spirit.
She goes ahead and tells Mary that she's blessed among women.
Yeah.
And that had to be revealed to her, she wouldn't predict
it. Yeah. Yeah, it either was revealed right then and there by the Spirit entering her, or at some point in time an angel had told her, or she knew something. But yeah, very interesting. What was the other detail that Elizabeth knew in regards to what was going to occur following this birth? And she, you know, here in 50, if you stay in that chapter, verse 59-60, so now it was on the earth, or on the eighth day, that it came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by name of his father Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." You know, I've read that many a times, but that, I don't know, that didn't resonate. But who told her this?
Probably her husband, because wouldn't Zacharias, when he was in there and encountered the angel, didn't the angel say that you'll call his name John?
Yeah, I think, and let's see here.
But he would have had to have written it.
I was going
to
say. Right, and you know, it's interesting. Let's see here. I was going to look at one verse here. Yeah, so if you go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 13, I wanted to double check this. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" So, you know, we have that, but it's interesting, you know, that later in this chapter then, we have that correction. Nope, he will be called John. And then we go basically right from John the Baptist's birth here in chapter 1 to the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. And we've pretty much covered the angel's visit to Joseph. We read that in Matthew last week. and everything that kind of went on with that in that first chapter. We were told that, you know, you'll have a son, his name's going to be Jesus, and what's he supposed to do? He's going to be, he's going to save his people from their sins. So we have that set up. Chapter 2, though, finds some of the visitors, while Luke chapter 2 kind of lays out for us other visitors, if you will. Let me go back. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Who were the visitors in Matthew chapter 2? Let's just go back. Does anybody remember who was mentioned there?
The wise men.
Okay, the wise men are otherwise known by what? The Magi, I think, is mentioned other in some versions. How did they know to come and inquire of Herod regarding Jesus' location?
The star.
Okay, and what do they? What is referenced there about the star? Is it the star or his star? I like that. And I know I've read that multiple times, but as I was reading back through this, it's kind of neat, you know, just to be reminded, his star. You know, did anybody else have a star? No. Yeah.
This is a little different point, but I was just studying this. It's interesting. How did they know to begin with what was taking place? I think it goes all the way back to Daniel, because this was that they were from that same area that Daniel lived in. When he was in captivity in that part of Persia. And, he no doubt he prophesied. They thought that maybe through the Magi that it's come down through the ages.
Through that. Huh.
And they had some doctor teaching about that there was no to look for a king.
Interesting. Yeah. That might be a good lesson, huh?
Yeah.
Good. Yeah. Here in verse 3, of course, we have verses 1 through 2, and it says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And then we go on to verse 3, and it says, When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. Why was Herod disturbed, or why was he troubled? What would he have? What did he have that would be troubling for him?
Well, he heard the word king.
Okay, good. So he might have been a little concerned about what was going to happen to his own kingdom. What else? Was he the rightful heir to the throne of David? No. So, you know, this, of course, would have spelled trouble for him. And, you know, was Herod good, bad? Was he ruthless? So you think of him being a ruthless individual. And what do ruthless people tend to be? Suspicious. They tend to be maybe worrisome because, of course, they have to continually be watching or thinking about their back. And I'm sure there's other reasons.
He was an Edomite.
Okay.
So,
half, yeah.
Something like that.
Uh-huh.
You know, and the people of Edom, they despise the Jews.
Too, yeah. So. Okay. So, yeah, so you have this already, this hate, this despise. You have this suspicious person who's always concerned and thinking about himself and worried about his own, like Karen said, just worrying about this heir and heard the word king, and we've got problems.
Probably also just concerned about the fact that it would cause division amongst the people and internal strife. And his job was to keep the peace so that the Romans didn't have to come down and do it.
Yeah.
He was living under their authority. And if things weren't going well, it was on his shoulders.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, and nobody likes to deal with a big mess, so he was worried about that. Yeah, Eddie.
Dealing with the star, I found this scripture in Numbers 24 and 17.
Okay.
I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not here. The star shall come out of Jacob. The scepter shall rise out of Israel. And battle the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of Jacob.
Good. What was that? Numbers what?
Numbers 24 and 17.
Okay. Let me get that down here. Any other comments? Numbers 24:17. Okay. So then we have a second angel encounter here, and this happens in Matthew chapter 2. Of course, we've looked at some encounters already, but if you look into verse 13 through 15, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child of his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So here we have the angel telling them to flee. He's going to seek to destroy him. And then we have in verses 16 through 18, another prophecy being fulfilled. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more." We have that in Jeremiah chapter 31. And then if we go down a little bit further, we have an angel visiting Joseph when he returns. I think Emily had mentioned this last class, coming and going, but there in verse 19 it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." And then we go on down a little bit further there in verse 23, and we see another prophecy fulfilled. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And so we have that prophecy being fulfilled. The other visitors, and so let's go back to Luke. So that's all the visitors that I have found there in Matthew. But if we go back to Luke chapter 2, we get to see that there were other visitors there and shepherds. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day of the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will be a babe... you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," and we've read a little bit of this before. And then if we skip down to 16 and 20, it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told of them." And then we have a couple more visitors, if you will, in Luke chapter 2, a little bit further down in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said..." And let's see, I'll go on through, let's go to 34. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" So here we have Simeon, and then we've got Anna. We can go down a little bit further there in 36 through 38. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here we have just a few more visitors that were not mentioned in Matthew as we were reading there, but we have them recorded in Luke. And then, and I'm going to pause just to see if we've got comments, but then we go right into the birth, but then we go straight into Jesus spending time with teachers, which is kind of interesting when you think about that transition. So any comments or thoughts about any of these visitors, the angel encounter, Zacharias, any of that?
Simeon's comment in verse 32 about how he was also going to bring revelation to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. as well as the Jews, is a pretty interesting statement. Probably, I don't know, maybe this is one of the first ones here in the New Testament about Christ being for all people.
Yeah. Yeah, this would have been early on for sure about for all mankind, Gentiles included. It's a good catch.
Simeon, I think, is one example of a whole lot of people here in the first few chapters that were looking for Jesus.
Okay.
When we start talking about John the Baptist and his apostles, we read more about people who were expecting Jesus. And just like Dwayne said, I think this goes all the way back to Daniel, and especially the 70 weeks prophecy, which explains pretty precisely when Jesus would come. And so they all knew that that was it. That was the time period. It had been 400 and however many years, and they knew that the Messiah was supposed to be coming.
Yeah. Okay, good point. Yeah, so here we have an early person searching for him, Simeon, looking. You know, back in Isaiah chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." It's a great verse that goes along with what you're saying there, Tad. And that is this Simeon looking for them. Of course, this glory being cast upon them now, and this great light, and Jesus to come. So, good call out. Any other points to make?
There bears any light on it, but remember Jesus saying, "I'm the bright morning star."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's so many verses that tie into that and tie into who he was and what he was going to. Of course, the star comment. Yeah. Okay. Good. And then, as I said, we kind of transition into then Jesus spending time with the leaders. You know, here we kind of interesting and quick. And we talked about how unique each one of these Gospels is and how the transition from, him coming to his birth and then right into the story. And here we have this. Here we have Christ being born in chapter 2, his circumcision, these testimonies, if you will, these prophecies that we just read. And then in that same chapter, verses 41 through 52, we have Jesus spending time with teachers. And I'm just going to kind of, you guys know this, but let's skip down like verse 46. "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." There's so many things to talk about here. How many of you as parents have lost your child? For even 5 minutes, even at a department store, at Disney World, it's you're so scared and beside yourself. I remember I lost Christian at Disney for like 12 minutes, and it seemed like 2 hours. It seemed like I remember running, thinking I'm going to run to the front gate and I'll just stop everybody that goes by. And I'm like, oh wait, no, there's millions of people here. You literally lose your mind. But, you know, here they've lost him, basically. And how old would he have been here? 12. Christian's 13 today. And I'm trying to put this all together. And he's in reasoning with these brilliant people. And he's listening and he's asking questions. Very, very special individual, obviously. But this statement by the mother, you know, why have you done this to us? You know, that's what's so funny is I read this and I just chuckled. You are so mad at first because how dare you get lost? And then you realize, okay, whew, you're still here. I've got you. But that's exactly how it goes. You know, they were really disappointed and anxious about why would you have done this to us? How dare you lag behind? And then, oh, well, didn't you know I'm about my father's business? I mean, imagine you're, for those of you who have somewhere between 10 and 13-year-old kid, can you imagine them saying this to you? And you'd be like, what? Who are you? What are you talking about? Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I can just see that very casual, common statement here. And they didn't understand the statement that he spoke about. Luke chapter 3 is about John the Baptist preparing the way. Of course, we can go back over to Matthew chapter 3. Same thing. John the Baptist preparing the way. Luke in both Matthew chapter 4 is about the temptation, and I want to get into that. And I'm trying to figure out if I went to Matthew first. But we also know that in Matthew, and this is kind of interesting, I guess if we plotted all these timelines out in the different Gospels, you would see. But Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, so very early on in Mark and then also early on in John, Jesus begins to call his disciples. So a little bit different. We know that Matthew, it took a little while longer because we had the genealogy and we had different things. But early on in Mark, early on in John, we have Jesus beginning to get his disciples gathered up. We find mention of John the Baptist, John's baptism of Jesus in which Gospels? Does anybody remember? Which one do we not find his baptism?
John.
But in John, you know, there's a few verses about where John the Baptist proclaims what he's doing and talks about the Messiah. And in John chapter, let's see here. Let's just go to that. John chapter 1. This is as close as it gets. But John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. That's basically, I guess, as close as you would get there in John. Why do you think we don't have a record of John talking about his baptism? Any ideas?
John was the last gospel to be written, I think, and so there's a lot of things that he doesn't include.
Any speculation as to why? I mean, you're right, it is last, but that's a pretty significant event to omit. We'll never know. I mean, it'd be a speculation, but it is interesting that they all harmonize very well, and most everything is mentioned in all of them. But
perhaps he felt that the other writers sufficiently covered the matter, and it didn't need to be rehashed.
That's probably good.
Being that it was a different view or perspective. Okay.
About him baptizing Christ. Oh.
Are you okay? But the book of John is not written by John the Baptist. Oh,
did I say John? No, I meant in the Gospel of John. Yeah. No. If I said that, I didn't mean it.
No, you said that.
Yeah. Okay.
Taking it wrong.
Well. Yes.
Ignore the topic. He's the only one of the four that tells about Nicodemus, for example.
Right.
In which he explains clearly.
Yeah. Yeah, so I mean, it's. And it's not a big deal, but it is interesting as you read through and you see some, like you say, you have Nicodemus mentioned here and not other places. So It's not that it's a problem at all. It's just it's always interesting to... And it's, you know, I think I started our class by saying this, but if all of us went out and watched an event, Ben's going to say something about those details that I just didn't catch. Eric's going to catch something. We all are going to see things, think things, or things that we think are not important, we may omit. You know, we all have different vantage and viewpoints. Not that anyone would have not thought this was important, but I'm just saying, you know, maybe to Tad's point, it was later, and Eric said, like I say, it's been covered, so why cover it again? It's already been discussed. It's already been written about.
You know, the only thing that just makes that odd in my mind is, you know, the Holy Spirit inspired the men to write. I don't know that we really know what kind of control the authors of the New Testament had in what was said. I just don't know how that plays into here. You know, it's inspired.
Yeah.
So did John have the ability to pick and choose what things he wrote? Or, you know, he decided to write it in this way and the Holy Spirit guided him. I just don't know how that works.
I know.
There's a connection there.
Well, and that's why I guess I asked. Because, you know, like you said, even though there's some very specific things mentioned or omitted, it's all inspired, so it didn't get inspired? Or did they get to pick and choose a little bit? And if you did get to pick and choose, why would you choose to leave that out? I don't know. We may never know. Were you going to say something?
That concept of inspiration, you know, we use it a lot, but what does it really mean? Does it mean that they just put their hand out and the Holy Spirit kind of moved it? Or did they write it themselves and the Holy Spirit was the editor? What exactly does the inspiration of the Holy Spirit mean for the men who wrote in the New Testament?
Don't know. Wish we did, though. That'd be an interesting thing to know. Larry, were you going to say something?
You know, in all of this, you know, we're talking about different events. Back in the second chapter, the third verse, that when Herod is you know, concerned about what the Magi have told him, and it says also, and all Jerusalem with him. And, you know, I've never thought that much about that statement. But then there's a whole bunch of events that happen that aren't particularly included here in Matthew. But we know that they happen.
Sure.
And I just didn't think about all of Jerusalem as troubled with that. Why? Well, I mean, it was upsetting to all of the priesthood,
sure,
all of them, the people that were just citizens.
Yeah.
You know, they
worked them all up.
Actually, after the fact, then when Herod kills all of the babies, that was obviously upsetting to the whole
right
front's people.
Can you imagine? I mean, think about what that would have done. I mean, you put yourself, everybody in this audience, imagine losing a child. Yeah. And that all the baby boys being killed. Can you imagine the upheaval, the turmoil that would cause?
But obviously it affected that whole community of Jerusalem for a number of years.
Absolutely.
At the time that he's a young man talking with the structure that would affect them all, you know, it's just, it's crazy.
It is. Yeah, it's a good point. And there would have been a lot of... I remember reading that, thinking about all the turmoil that would have been caused. I'll ring the buzzer here. We will pick up next week in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit about the baptism there, and then we will transition. I didn't get as far as I wanted, but we'll transition. So anyway, if you want to read ahead, next week you can be studying there in Matthew chapter 3, be looking at the baptism, and be looking at what John was preaching and baptizing.